Let's have an open prayer. Pray, help us.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, with a thankful heart. And thank you for this day that you have created and given to us again. Thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you bestow on us on a daily basis. And we're thankful, Lord, that Brother Mark's able to come and share with us what you've laid on his heart. Pray, Lord, that you would be with him and tell him what to speak and give him safety on the way home. Lord, that we may take from his message something that we can grow closer with you and reflect Jesus Christ in our lives. We pray these things in your precious Son's name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Number 54. This world is not my home. Donna mentioned this in Sunday school, and I want to make sure everybody who wasn't in Sunday school hears this. We mentioned Brother Fedena. He had the heart attack, and he is doing better, so much so that he's now home in the hospital and is planning a preaching trip down south coming up shortly. So he's doing considerably better, and as of yet, we have not heard if the doctors figured out why he had the heart attack, but he was well enough to get back up and running, so we can thank the Lord for that. Okay, number 81 in our books. 81 in the 101 book. The Unclouded Day.
Oh, closer and walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snare, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Thank you. If you could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, when I was here a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first part. We saw the story of how Daniel was set over the presidents and princes. They were jealous, couldn't find anything in his professional life. Tried to find error in his personal life. Ultimately, the only thing they could find at fault with was his prayer life, and that didn't agree with them. He got the king to change the rule, change the law, for a period of 30 days, and Daniel prayed in spite of that. When we ended, on verse number 14, we saw the king, when he figured out what had happened, who was to blame, the Bible says he was sore displeased with himself. I'm going to read verses 14 through the end of the chapter, and Lord willing, we'll be able to finish the chapter today. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse number 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree or statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. The lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We saw the first part of the chapter. We looked over the plotting and the planning that these wicked presidents and princes had contrived, and they brought it before the king, the idea being that no one would petition or pray anything to any man or God except for the king for 30 days. We saw that they were willing and able to put their personal religious beliefs aside for a period of 1 month in the hopes that they could catch this Daniel. Sure enough, Daniel knew what was going on, or at least had some inclination. He didn't change his pattern. He still prayed 3 times a day. He didn't change his place. Prayed in his house with his windows open. And he thanked the Lord for the blessings that he had. Verse 14, when it was placed in front of the king and said, look, didn't you pass this law? By the way, it cannot be changed. Daniel, the one you prefer, has broken it. Verse 14 tells us the king was upset with himself. He didn't pass the buck. He took on responsibility. That's something that we could all learn from. It brings us to verse number 15. The Bible says, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. When you read this verse, you can almost hear the glee in their voice. They're thrilled. They've caught Daniel. Now, the better part of wisdom would to be cautious. Because in the previous verse, the Bible says that the king was upset with himself, and that he had labored and desired till the going down of the sun to deliver Daniel. But this morning, in Proverbs, we saw that discretion shall preserve thee, right? The better part of wisdom would have been to lay low and not go up to the king and say, by the way, your law can't be changed. Your decree has to stay the same. Instead, they say, hey, king, by the way, you can't change this. Daniel has to go. Now, why would that be discreet, or why would that be discerning? Because there's nothing to prevent the king from throwing them in the den of lions just because he wants to. He could have done it then. If it had been me, I might have been tempted to throw them in the den of lions at the moment, hoping that the lions would be satisfied, and then I could put Daniel in thereafter. But that's not how he worked. King obviously had a little more discretion and discernment than I probably do. Well, look at verse number 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. I want to draw several thoughts from this. The commandment was given. They brought Daniel. They cast him into the den of lions. Now the den of lions, or where they kept him, was somewhere under ground level. We're going to see that not only is he cast into, later on in the chapter, he's brought up out of. That tells me it's down. So he's cast into there. He's thrown with great force. The soldiers throw him in. This adds to the miracle that when Daniel is brought out, he's brought out with no harm. We'll see that in a little bit. I gave you a little bit of the end of the story that you guys probably already know. But he's cast into the den of lions. Not only that, the king starts to speak to him. I find the confidence of the king to be a little amusing. And you'll see why here in a few minutes. But here's what the king says. Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. It seems at face value that he's confident in God's ability to spare Daniel. The second thing that I see in his statement is that he knew that Daniel served God continually, or he was the God of Daniel on a continual basis. When someone looks at our lives, how close do they have to get before they see that we serve God? And do they ever see us serving God continually? Many years ago, my grandfather was preaching at a church in Detroit, Michigan, and a man who worked in one of the auto manufacturing plants came up to him. My grandfather had preached, this was long before I was born, had preached on living a godly life and being a good witness. And the man came up to my grandfather and said, I've been saved for 28 years and no one knows it. Now, my grandfather had a bit of a dry sense of humor, and I inherited it from him. It seems to have skipped my dad's generation a little anyway. But my grandfather said to him, maybe God doesn't even know it yet. Meaning, if you can work around people for 20 plus years and none of your family or coworkers know that you're saved, there might be a good reason. The king knew that Daniel served the Lord continually. He tried to spare Daniel, verse number 14. But now he's stating seemingly, confidently, that the Lord whom you serve continually, he will deliver thee. Now, why do I find that amusing? You'll see here in a few verses. Just hold on to that. Verse number 17. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Something I've noticed in this couple of verses here. When you look at verse number 16, at the end of the verse, you find that the king speaks to Daniel. Do you know what you don't see? Daniel speaking to the king. In previous chapters, when we've looked at this, we've said that Daniel is a type of whom? Christ. This reminds me of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now, I say this repeatedly, I'm going to say it again. No type of Christ, humanly speaking, is a perfect example or perfect picture. But you can see in more than one occasion where Daniel seems to have Christ-like qualities about him. Would the temptation have been there to defend yourself to the king? Say, king, you wish me well, but no thanks to you, here I am. The temptation would have been very strong, but Daniel does not speak. He remains quiet. Sometimes quietness speaks loudly. I've had people who come to me and want me to condone something, and just by being quiet, it leaves them uncomfortable. I had a man, this struck me funny. In North Georgia, I was preaching at a church, and he came up to me afterwards, a friend of mine. And his son had made the All-Star game for Little League, and he was talking to me about how his son had to play on Sundays now because it was All-Stars. And, you know, All-Stars only happen once a year. And he told his preacher, well, you know, we don't like playing baseball on Sunday and missing church, but it's All-Stars. And he looked at me and said, you know, the pastor's going to understand. They looked at me. What he was hoping was I would say, ah, yeah, sure, I understand. Yeah, that makes sense. And I just stood there quietly and just looked at him. And as the seconds built, his discomfort built. Because his pastor did not approve, and I was not about to make him feel better and pacify him at all. So I just stood quietly. And he realized, Mark doesn't approve at all, and Mark's not going to be on my side versus the pastor. Daniel's silence at the end of the verse that we find in verse number 16 is eloquent. He doesn't say anything. Then we find here in verse number 17 that it is made so that the stone is laid upon the mouth of the den. It's sealed with the signet ring, with the idea being that no one's going to mess with it. No one's going to tamper it. What happens in the den of lions is going to happen. Not only that, you'll find that there's a signet of his lords. They placed their stamp of approval on the door over the den of lions. Now, discretion would have been, let's just let this be and be thankful we got rid of Daniel, they thought. But the king, look at the middle of the verse, the Bible says he sealed it with his own signet. They add their stamps to it. Anyone who breaks the king's signet doesn't care about the Lord's signet, do they? So merely they're adding on to it. They're piling on, so to speak, not knowing the end of chapter 6 like we do. But they're in their heyday. They are having the times of their lives because they got Daniel put away. Sure enough, he's thrown into the den of lions. They think that's the end of that story. Well, they've much to learn. This also reminds me of Christ. If we were to read it, and I'm not going to take the time to do it, but if you were to read Matthew chapter 27 verses, I think it's 57 to 66, you would find that they had a guard, the Jewish people had a guard placed in front of the tomb because they didn't want anything to happen to the body of Christ. They were going to make sure that things stayed put, they thought. Right? There are similarities. If you pay attention, you can find them again. No type of Christ is perfect. Same thing as what we saw in the book of Genesis with Joseph. He was a type of Christ, not a perfect example, but you can see the similarities if you try hard enough. Verse number 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. This tells me that the king truly cared about Daniel. There are some things I will sacrifice time for, but there are fewer things I will sacrifice sleep for. There are some times where I just put things away and I go to sleep. Last night when I got to my mother-in-law's house, when I went downstairs, typically my pattern is to turn on the radio through my phone, listen to the sports news, check the news websites, check them for a short period of time, turn it off, and go to bed. But last night, I was so tired, I did none of that. Sleep was very important to me last night. I've been trying to catch up from Brazil. By the way, on a side note, if you're sleeping right beside two barking dogs that are barking at four barking dogs on the other side of the alley, and you're in a dangerous third world country, you don't rest well. Just a heads up on that note. But sleep was important to me. I imagine at some time of day or night, sleep is fairly important to you. The king couldn't sleep. Not only that, he didn't eat. Food and sleep are important to people, aren't they? They spend massive amounts of money on beds, and they spend massive amounts of money to buy food. Why? Because those things are very important to us. But tonight, not for the king. The Bible says that sleep went from him. Not only that, he didn't have any musical instruments brought to him. There would be musicians whose ability to calm the king were crucial to help him rest. Remember, David playing before Saul. This was an important thing. Some of us may even listen to other things at night to calm us down or get us ready to sleep, but he was not going to have that. And so he stayed awake the night. Look at verse number 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. I don't know how early is very early, but he didn't wait till the crack of noon. Now, remember, if you were to read back through the first verses of chapter 6 and read the decree that they got him to pass, the decree was that if someone petitioned or prayed to someone other than the king, they were to be what? Cast in the den of lions. Do you know what's not included in that decree? How long they had to be there. When people get arrogant in their hatred for God and His people, sometimes they miss the slightest things. And it proves to be beneficial. There are many different religions and cults that would do anything to kick my siblings out of Brazil. But you know what they haven't realized? They can affect my siblings' exposure to the people there in Brazil because they're allowed to go into schools and teach all the children. You know what? The teachers have to listen. They can use community centers for free because that's what they're there for. Now, here in this country, they've done a real good job of that, haven't they? But sometimes the arrogance of those who hate the Lord or hate His people or hate His word causes them to overlook a little detail, like how long Daniel had to be in the den of lions. Again, if I were the king, I might have had him pulled back out that same night. Well, he's been thrown into the den of lions. He can come right back out. But the king wasn't thinking that way, was he? He made this confident declaration. The God whom you serve continually, He will preserve thee. Look at verse number 20. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. What does that mean? He's very sad. He's very cautious. He's anxious. Gone is the confidence from the day prior. He was confident. The God whom you serve continually, He will deliver thee. Well, not so much today. The king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? He's not quite as confident as he was the night before, is he? Lamentable. What does that mean? Sad, sorry, concerned. Verse 14 tells us he was angry with himself. He realizes that the final responsibility lies on his shoulders. He could have told those men, I'm not going to sign that decree. My preferred, my favorite leader in this country prays to another God, serves another God continually. You know what? I'm fine with that. But pride is the enemy of common sense. And in a lamentable voice on the following morning, he asks, is thy God whom you serve continually, has he been able to deliver thee from the lions? Now, Daniel was a gracious man. What would you have been tempted to say? The ornery side of me would have said, nope, and let the king figure it out. In our family, there's a joke. We'll ask the kids, are you asleep back there? And as they get older, sometimes they'll say, yes, knowing the joke. Or we'll do it backwards to Reuben. But he asked him graciously with a lamentable voice. Verse 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Now this is why Daniel is Daniel and I'm not. I might have had something strong to say. Maybe something a little sarcastic. Maybe something not done in the right spirit. After all, I've had to spend the night in a den of lions instead of my own house. Sleep's important to me. Sleep's important to the king, and you've prevented me from sleeping. But Daniel's a humble, gracious man. Here's what he says. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. The angel of the Lord had the power from God to shut the lions' mouths. Sometimes in life we feel like we've been cast into a den of lions. Sometimes it's our own fault. Sometimes we face the repercussions of what we've done, what sin we've committed, and sometimes we have to face those. But sometimes we're cast into it merely for doing the right thing. Do you know what? God has the ability to shut the mouths of the lions. Not only did they have their mouths closed, they have not hurt me. Now, he was cast in the den of lions. How in the world did he get thrown into a den of lions and not get hurt? I don't know. But if God can close the mouths of lions, I think he's capable of letting Daniel have a soft fall. I'd like to know how he did it. Maybe someday in heaven we will know. I don't know. But they're not hurt, and he's not hurt. Why did they not hurt him? Before him, innocency was found in me. He's speaking to the king about God. Before God, innocency was found in Daniel. That's quite a declaration. Could we honestly say at any points in our lives, God, before you, I'm innocent. My heart is right with you. I'm walking in lockstep with you. Could we say that? All too often, I don't think I could. I don't think I could say it honestly. But Daniel said, God preserved me. Does that sound like Proverbs chapter 2 where you're studying? Preserveth the way of the saints. God preserved me. There's innocence in my heart to God. And Daniel doesn't stop there. Look at the last phrase. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. When the presidents and the princes try to find error, what's the first aspect of his life that they looked at? His professional life. How he carried out business in regards to the kingdom. When they couldn't fault there, they went to his personal life, right? Daniel reminds, not from a status of pride, not in a status of cockiness, but he's saying, you know what? God has preserved me because between my heart and him, there's innocence. And not only that, king, I've not done you any harm. Would to God that we would be able to say that to those we work for, those we come in contact with, that we have not done them any hurt. We've not hurt them. We've not harmed them. In fact, we have helped them. But you know what? It would be hard to say it with an attitude of humility. But trust me, when you read through this, I guarantee you, Daniel is speaking from an attitude of humility. And so he tells him, O king, have I done no hurt? Verse number 23. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. No manner of hurt was found. Does that phrase sound familiar to you? What does it bring to mind? For me, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's not the exact same phrasing, but it's very similar. They had witnessed visibly them being thrown into a furnace of fire, heated 7 times hotter than it was usually heated up to. And then there's a fourth person walking around. We do know who that was, don't we? Scriptures tell us. But when they brought him out, not only were their hairs weren't singed, their clothes weren't singed, there was no smell of smoke, there was no harm on them. God has the ability to preserve the way of the saints, even in the most trying circumstances, when it seems like all hope is lost. God can make it to where we come out unharmed and brought him out. Why? Because he believed in his God. What seemed to get Daniel in trouble was being thankful and praying to God. But what brought Daniel out of that was that very faith that he had in God. There will be times in your life where you have to make a stand for what's right as opposed to what's wrong. And you may see that there are repercussions down the road that you don't want or you don't think are going to be good for you. But you know what? God can change those repercussions. God can change the circumstances. That's entirely up to him. But if you remember Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said that their God was able to deliver them. But if not, they still weren't going to bow down to the idol. They still weren't going to worship it. They were going to do the right thing. Here we see that no manner of hurt was found on him. The Bible tells us in Psalms chapter 46 and verse number 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Daniel was clinging to that verse. Why was he spared? Because he believed in his God. That's a very powerful sentence. You could make an entire message out of that if you so choose, but I'm not going to. Verse 24, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, wherever they came at the bottom of the den. The decree was carried through, but the king had the ability to change things, didn't he? couldn't change the initial decree from a legal perspective, but he could add the punishment to them. When you look at the verse, it tells me that there's a great deal of responsibility that falls on the fathers and men of the house. When I read through that verse and I read it over and over again, it reminds me of a story of a man named Achan. In Joshua chapter 7, Achan met his fate. But you know what? He didn't go alone. It affected his whole family. As men of the house, there's a responsibility that lies on our shoulder to do the right thing. And these men clearly did not. Not only that, they're thrown into the lion's den. There's one word that sticks out to me in the middle of this verse. The Bible says the lions had the mastery of them. They weren't able to even hit bottom. God unsealed the lions' mouths, so to speak. The angel of the Lord, which had protected Daniel all night long, had now removed the inhibition. And now the lions could have their way. Sometimes the trap that is laid for the Christian ends up ensnaring the one who set it. Does that remind you of a story in the book of Esther? Haman. Haman built what?
Gallows.
For who?
Mordecai.
Who ended up on the gallows himself?
Haman.
It's interesting to me. Maybe you don't want to draw that comparison or analogy. That's perfectly fine. But sometimes when you're reading through a story, you're like, wait a minute. This reminds me of something else, doesn't it? I wonder what it was like for the neighbors of Haman after seeing him build that massive gallows designed for Mordecai, and all of a sudden their neighbors up there. I wonder if that put the fear of God in them or not. But those who had conspired against Daniel were thrown into the lion's den. Their wives, their children, and they were all down. Well, King decides to do something about it. In verses 25 through 28. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Did he pass the decree previously in the chapter that was damaging to those who would believe in the true God? Yes. But he added another decree that would protect them. This reminds me, in Proverbs chapter 1, we study verses 25 and 27, speaks of how God laughs at the calamity of those that fight wisdom and understanding and fight his instruction. God had vengeance. Now think about it. The Bible tells us, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's the Lord. We're not to seek vengeance. Our first temptation in the flesh is to get back at those who try to do us harm. That's a natural thing. The natural sin nature wants to get back at those who do us harm. It's just the way we are. But Daniel had a childlike faith and a humility. See, he didn't have to seek vengeance on those because God made the arrangement for the details, didn't he? He didn't have that on his conscience. I suspect that Daniel had the ability, before he was thrown into the lions, I suspect he had the ability to have those men punished, and likely their women and children. But it wasn't the right thing to do because it wasn't for him to do. The king did it, and Daniel's conscience was clear. Why? Because there's innocency between his heart and the Lord. And he wasn't going to do any harm to the king. These are presidents and princes that the king had set in order. So it was for the king to take them down. He didn't seek any revenge on them. Now, I made a list of six quick things that the king decrees. He speaks of God and refers to him as the living God. Look in the middle of verse number 26. Before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. There is one God and none else. On our flight back from Brazil into Florida on Wednesday night, the flight attendant, she's Brazilian, but she speaks a good amount of English, and we were talking. Her sister had just moved to Salt Lake a short time ago. She met a man who's now her husband, and they're married, and now the sister is to have a child. And I said, what in the world was an American doing in that part of Brazil? He's Mormon, and he was on a mission. And a few minutes later, she was talking to me, and she said, you have religion, don't you? I understood what she meant. I said, yes. And she asked what it was, and I started to talk to her a little bit. She's like, Mormons and you are very similar, aren't they? Not so much. But I graciously tried to explain the difference to her, and I think she understood some of it. But if you know much about the Mormon faith, they're worshiping something that's not our God. It's nothing like our God. When the decree is made, he refers to him as the living God. Number two, he is steadfast, unmoving, unchanging. That follows along with our passage that we saw in Proverbs chapter 2. He keepeth the paths of judgment. He doesn't change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. There's comfort in that. You don't have to worry if you're going to find Jesus or God the Father or God the Holy Spirit doing a teaching, something different that varies from his word. That's a comfort to me. Number three, his kingdom shall not be destroyed. People try to destroy the kingdom of heaven. They try to destroy his children. Heaven knows how many times they've tried to destroy his word. There are well over 1,000 different translations in English that are different than the King James Version. They've been doing it for coming up on over 200 years, working to try to destroy his word, but they cannot do it. His kingdom shall not be destroyed. Many have tried, but all have failed. Number four, his dominion shall be to the end. The dominion speaks to the influence, the power, the control. The God of this world hath blinded the eyes of the lost people. But you know what? There's coming a time where even he doesn't have any authority or control. Our Lord's dominion is forever. It will continue on. Number five, our God delivered and rescued. Do you remember when the devil was trying to tempt Jesus? Told him to throw himself down and the angels would catch him? We're not to tempt the Lord our God. But there are times where there's a dangerous aspect to what we do. When people found out I was going to Brazil, the initial questions usually hinged on this. Is it safe? Are you okay? Do you feel fine going there? Are you concerned about your safety? Now, safety concerns are very real and very present. But you know what? I do my best not to let that affect me doing what's right and what's wrong. There's a lady from Wisconsin, a friend of our family. She's going with my parents and Hannah when they go to Brazil in the middle of November. And one of her friends is talking about how dangerous Brazil is. And it has its elements of danger, that's for sure. But our friend, her name is Bev, she said, Mark, do you feel safe going? I said, Bev, let me tell you this. I've been bitten by a poisonous spider. But it was in Wisconsin, not Brazil. I've been hospitalized with severe salmonella poisoning. But that was in Tennessee, not Brazil. God can allow those things to happen to you anywhere. But if you're in his will, then it's up to him whether he's going to protect you or not. We're safer in the will of God than if we try to do things our way. That's what Daniel saw. Daniel decided he was going to do the right thing. Bible says he believed in his God. And that's why the mouths of the lions were closed. Number six, he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. God has the ability to show his might and his power to man if they'll only pay attention. People refuse to believe that God created the heaven and the earth. And so when God tries to get their attention, they don't notice it. I forget which year it was, but I think it was in June. The Supreme Court came down with a decision that said that homosexual marriage was constitutional and was to be allowed. A day or so later, our previous president decided to have the White House illuminated in the rainbow colors, something that the homosexual community has hijacked. to try to show gay pride. Within 2 days, there was flooding in Washington, D.C. Washington, D.C. doesn't flood very often. Do you think maybe God was trying to send a message? Hijacking the meaning of the rainbow. See, God said he wouldn't flood the whole earth again. Doesn't mean he's not going to flood places here and there. But you know what? I suspect that all those in favor of the homosexual marriage in the Supreme Court and congressional leadership and the president, I suspect not very many of them thought, wait a minute, we're supporting something that goes against God's word, that's used a symbol of God's graciousness to us, and God sends us a flood to flood our little streets here of Washington, D.C. Maybe we should pay attention. Do you think they noticed it? No. The king said he shows signs and wonders in the heaven and the earth. Our responsibility is pay attention. Mankind, it's got to be climate change, because we've done it. Never mind that God sets things on fire when he wants to and floods other places next door. You would think that that would get their attention. Why do we have wildfires in one state and Texas is flooding? Texas doesn't flood very often. See, God's showing, look, I can let fires burn over here as much as I want, and I can dump as much water as you need somewhere else. He shows signs and wonders. Are we paying attention to them? Now, there are some people, they spend all their life looking for signs and wonders. The Bible tells us a wicked, adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. We shouldn't be looking at that. We shouldn't be searching for them. What we should be doing is searching out God's word and following it. If you follow God's word, you'll see signs. You'll see works of his amazing power and ability. You'll see things that are opened up for you. But don't let those turn your eyes away from him. Don't let the focus become that. The aspect of the angel of the Lord coming down and shutting the lion's mouth. There are some people, their whole focus is on angels. I guarantee you, if angels had the ability to give their opinion to us, they would say, stop it. Look at our God. Look at whom we serve. But you know them. You've probably come encounter with them. They talk about my guardian angel this, or they have that angel, or thankful for this. Stop. Daniel was spared because he believed not in the angel of the Lord, not in the signs and wonders, but he believed in his God. We can learn from that, can't we? Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for Daniel's clear testimony. Thank you for the pictures and types. Bless these dear folk. Preserve them this week and bring us back again next Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would it be appropriate to close in Dare to Be a Daniel again? Did you have something else picked? I'm sorry. Go ahead.
We're going to do stand-up for Jesus.
That's fine. That's perfectly fine. Thank you.
All right. Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 619. 619. We don't usually stand on closing hymns, but I think this song makes appropriate to do so.
all of us every day have an opportunity to stand up for the Lord and make our presence known. I hope we're not like that fella in the illustration that for 28 years nobody knew. Obviously, if he was saved at all, that is clearly not what God's word teaches us to do. So I hope that this message was a blessing to you. Let's have a closing word of prayer. Brother Lance, would you mind leading?
Father, we thank you for this day, this message that we heard. What a blessing it is to hear verse by verse preaching from the word of God. So, Father, we ask that you bless us the rest of the day. Let this word of God stay in our hearts and change our lives. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Have a great day.